Let's begin prayer. Dear God, thank you this morning for the privilege of life and for the privilege of sunshine, and but more than sunshine, even in the rain, the fact that if there was rain, we would be blessed to be in your presence. Come into this place and into our hearts and into our minds as we think together about relationships today, and the role of men in these relationships, and what it is that we can do to be strong men serving you the way we should. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. So again, for the sake of the recording, I just want to say that we are talking about men and men's issues, and we have ladies present, and we are glad that you're here. But we are going to be talking about relationships from the perspective of men. So it's not because we are disassociating from women or their role in the relationships, but we're talking about what men can and must be according to what God is wanting and expecting. I think the New Living Translation says it well in Genesis chapter 2 when it says about the creation of Eve. And can you imagine Adam naming all the animals? And as he goes around looking at all the animals and seeing the animals, and how many were there and how many have come about somehow since then through mutation or whatever, I don't even know if that's possible, but I often wonder, did God create this many creatures and no more? And that's another whole section and study. But can you imagine him going around and naming all the animals? This is a horse, and this is a rhinoceros, and this is a giraffe, and this is a cow, and this is a dog, and so forth. And then it says in verse 21 of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, 21, "So the Lord God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took one of Adam's ribs, closed up the place from which he had taken it. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to Adam." "At last," Adam exclaimed, "she is part of my own flesh and bone. She will be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Can you imagine? "At last, I've been looking for you. I have been seeing all these creatures, and there is none that looks like me. At last." I think that's a great statement. Now, I know that the New Living Translation is a street language kind of Bible. I'm not sure how it's worded in other versions, but the concept and the excitement is real to me. And I think it must have been that way. I think that he was probably a very handsome man, and no doubt she was a very beautiful woman. And as he saw her for the first time, oh my goodness. Whoa, man. Yeah. And so, then of course, sin happened and relationship, everything was broken. Everything is broken. The world is broken. Ron and I were talking about that before everybody came. The world is coming unglued. Weather patterns, earthquakes, disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, sinkholes, all kinds of things just happening because the world is coming unglued. And so why wouldn't relationships come unglued? God wanted Adam and Eve to have a special relationship, and he wanted them and that relationship to be the model for relationships forever. And when sin took over, that changed. So we have broken relationships today. And conflict is all part of broken relationships. The kinds of things that happen between people and between husbands and wives are not always the kinds of things that we would like to hold up in a model and say, this is what God had in store. I think that probably every one of us can think of a conflict that we've had with spouses. People that we are to be close to, people that we are to be totally in love with, people that we are to be connected to. when we date and when we get married, you know, our stars in our eyes. I remember saying very foolishly to my wife about 2 weeks before we were married. We were going through all the hassle of getting the wedding together and conflicting positions of family members wanting this, and make sure that this happens, and all the hubbub that goes along with preparing for that. I remember saying to her, 2 weeks from now and all problems will be over. And you know, that's a good way to have it, but it's just not reality, because life moves on. The next day happens and we are still human. So I want to look at a few verses about relationships and about husbands and wives, and then talk about some skills that we can have, and then I have another little bookmark with some questions for us to discuss. But maybe we're small enough, we'll just discuss it in a large group. Not even a large group, in a group. Turn to First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Excuse me. And verse 7. And it says this: in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should, your prayers will not be heard. Wow. Again, that's street language. But
yeah, we better get that text again.
Yeah, we can get that text.
1 Peter 3, verse 7. Do you have it in a different version, Ron?
Modern King James.
Okay.
Likewise, husbands live together according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, the female, as truly being co-heirs together of the grace of life, not cutting off your prayers.
Hmm. Okay.
Or like, your prayers may not be hindered.
Mm-hmm. That your prayers may not be hindered. So, you know, Jesus said, forgive and you shall be forgiven. The Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Here, this is saying, treat your partner equally and honor her and understand her, and that your prayers may not be hindered. The relationship with God can't be, I love you, but I don't love her. I love you, but I'm not going to be gentle to her. God is calling us to walk with Him and do the things that He would have us do. But I want to look at a couple words here. Treat her with understanding as you live together. I just think that there's so much we can learn about understanding and listening. I want to talk for a few minutes about listening. One of the greatest problems that we have in communication in life and in the world, and not just with spouses, but today I'm talking about spouses, is the fact that we don't listen when people talk. People are saying things and we are someplace else. The opposite of listening is not talking. The opposite of listening is thinking about something else in response while the person's talking to us. Then we're not paying attention to them because we're already preparing something else. There are three levels to listening. Level one listening is listening while I formulate a thought, opinion, a judgment, a response, a better than that story kind of answer. I saw it here this morning. We have a pastor's meeting every morning, and I was here, and somebody was speaking, and somebody else chimed in three different times into that person's story to have a humorous remark or a response or in some way, not allowing that person to even finish the story. I thought it was very fascinating as I watched. One time we had people over to our house for Sabbath dinner, and there was a group of people. We were sitting around in the afternoon, and one person started a story by saying, I have a father-in-law that is in the hospital.
I'm cutting your power for a minute.
Okay.
Sorry about that.
Okay. I have a father-in-law who's in the hospital. And I went to see him, and he, you know, our relationship hasn't been great for different reasons, and she explained the reasons, and immediately somebody cut her off and said, I've been through that. My father-in-law and I had this relationship, and they immediately began to tell their story. And I just watched this whole thing unfold as a third person stepped in and had a story of their own. And this woman is sitting kind of with her mouth open, waiting to finish her story. She's sort of cut off in mid-sentence. And it was just fascinating to me. And when they finished talking and telling their stories, I went back to her and I said, so what happened? And I allowed her to finish her story, created a space for her to finish her story. And afterwards, I had the opportunity to talk about that. And I said, do you see how level one listening happened here? When this person begins to speak, they hold the floor. They, because they have started the conversation, they hold the floor, so to speak. And if we're listening, we will find out what it is that they want to say. We will listen to their story. We will get to the bottom of what it is that they're about. And then afterward, if we have something we want to respond, that's when it's appropriate for us to say, let me share a thought about that, or let me share an opinion about that, rather than cut them off mid-sentence and say, this is what I think. That's level one listening when we do that. Level one listening is listening with my filters on. Maybe you've heard a person say, tell a story, and you immediately say, oh, my uncle, that happened to him. Or let me tell you what happened to me, or let me tell you my story. And that's what level one listening is about. It's making their story about us, and or making my thinking about what's happening in this conversation. Level two listening is saying, is coming at it with a filter that says, why is this important to this person? What is it that they really want to tell me? What is it that I must hear about this? What is it that's really happening here that's making this person want to tell me this story right now? It's honoring that person and saying, I want to hear more. Tell me why you think that. If I don't agree with them, I can still find out exactly why it is that they understand it that way. If I don't agree with them, I don't have to disagree publicly or verbally or openly. I can listen. I can learn. Maybe they have something to teach me. Like Stephen Covey says in his book, seek first to understand, then be understood. What would happen in our relationships with our spouses if we took that kind of perspective? I want to know that's interesting. Tell me what you think. Tell me more about what you think. Tell me why you think that. Tell me what that's about. Tell me where you came up with that idea. Just find out exactly what's happening with that person and why they think that way, rather than decide that they're wrong or I have a better opinion or judge the position or go and cut them off, stop them, insert. Instead, listening is just paying attention and letting them be understood, just like this text says. Treat her with understanding as you live together. How would life change for us if we could go through that kind of conversations with the people that matter to us? How would life be different if we listen to them with both ears? We have one tongue and two ears. If we listen twice as much as we talk, life would be a whole lot better for all of us and for our relationships. The third level of listening is listening to the impact that the conversation or the person is having around us. Somebody's telling a story. Excuse me, it's hot. Somebody's telling a story, and we realize and listen. As we listen, we realize that everybody's listening. The room has gone silent because somebody's talking. Level three listening pays attention to the big picture around us, to the impact that that person is having, and commenting on that. Do you notice how everybody's listening to you? This is obviously very important. Do you notice how people are crying? Do you notice how you have everybody's attention? That's paying attention to the impact of what's being said as well. Level two listening. Let me give you an example of level one and level two listening. If somebody says, I'm a cancer survivor. Okay, they might start telling that story. I'm a cancer survivor. A level one response to that would be, oh, I had cancer too. Let me tell you about my cancer. That's level one. We've cut them right off. They started to make a point. We have a story to respond. Or, oh, what kind of cancer was that? It's about us. It's curiosity about us. It's the things that don't pay any part of the story. It's about me and my curiosity and my judgment or my thoughts or my betterness or whatever. That's level one. But level two honors the person by saying, wow, what was that like? What's it like to go through that? I've never gone through that. What's it like to do that? What have you learned? How has it strengthened you? How has it made you a better person? What did it do to your relationship with God? We're not talking about cancer now. We're talking about the person and their journey and their experience. And we're listening at a level that says, I want to know what this has done to you, not my curiosity about your cancer and all of that stuff, or my story about cancer and leave your story in the dust. That's an example of what I'm talking about. What would happen to our spouses if we started listening like that? When they have something to say, tune in. What is it that's important to you here? Why are we talking about this? I want to hear your version of this. I think that's what understanding is. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you. I don't know that that means that she's less emotionally able. I don't think it means that at all. I think that you may be stronger in person. You may be stronger in body. And some women are stronger than men. Some women are stronger than their husbands physically. But I think that's what he's referring to. The male may be weak, may be stronger than you, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. She's just as important to you. God took that rib out of Adam and he created a whole being, a woman, from that rib as a partner for him. It didn't say, well, I didn't create her out of the dust, so therefore she's inferior. No, I created her out of you. Because she is your partner. She is with you. She is to be with you. She is to be respected by you. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, we get another insight. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church, and we are his body. So think about what happens when you hit your thumb with a hammer. Bam! Everything in you response to that poor thumb. Okay? The body, if it's hard enough, you wince and your tears may form, and you immediately drop that hammer and this hand grabs that thumb and takes it over to the sink and maybe washes it or wraps it or finds ice to put on it or everything. And if you've hit it hard enough, you don't feel like doing anything else. If you've hit it hard enough, you may actually take it to the doctor and have an x-ray to make sure it's not broken or smashed, or maybe it's put into a cast or whatever. Everything responds to that thumb that's been hurt. That's loving ourselves. That is taking care of ourselves. And this says, in the same way husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, the way we take care of ourselves should be the way we take care of the person that we have taken as a partner for life. And we look back and we think, boy, I really didn't do a good job of taking care of her there. I didn't do a good job of taking care or honoring her when I said or did or was this. That doesn't mean that we can't recover. It doesn't mean that we can't fix. It doesn't mean that we can't respond and restore. But it does mean that we need to pay attention to the fact that when we are not doing the kinds of things that are honoring to her, we need to stop. We need to change. We need to take a whole new perspective and direction and learning and humility and servanthood. Turn to Mark chapter 9, 36. Mark chapter 9, and verse 36. Then he put a little child among them. Taking the child in the arms, he said to them, "Anyone who welcomes a child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes my Father who sent me." I'm sorry, it's verse 35. He sat down and called the 12 disciples over to him. Then he said, "Anyone who wants to be the first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." Servanthood is the basis of a good relationship between a husband and a wife. The fact that we are the husband and the fact that we are the head, according to what the scripture says, we can't take that head word to mean, okay, we're in control. Do as I say, woman. And I'm shocked at some of the terms that men use for their wives. I'm sorry, I don't know if I can go with the guys. I got to ask the old lady, or I got to ask the woman, or I got to ask the wife, or whatever. Those to me are such derogatory terms. She is a child of God the same as I am, or the same as the husband is. She is someone who is honored by God the same as the husband is. She needs to be treated that way. And if Jesus said, if you want to be first, be a servant. What kind of a wife would not want to be honored by the husband serving her, doing what he can to make sure that life is good for her? That doesn't mean that he's a doormat. It just means that he's willing to be giving and caring and loving and making sure that her happiness and her well-being and her future and her best is a priority to him. What a gift we have the opportunity to give if we choose to. Let's go back to Genesis for a few moments. And then in a few minutes we'll look at these questions and discuss them together. But Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. I read verse 23. "At last, she is a part of my own flesh and bone. She will be called woman because she was taken out of a man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one." Some versions talk about leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife. This version says joined to his wife. The word for leave is actually the word forsake. Now, when we're children, I remember thinking as a child, I don't ever want to be anywhere but in my mother and father's house. It was safe there. I loved my mom and dad. They loved me. It was a good home. I was secure. They took care of me. Life was happy. I lived on a little farm. I had the outside to run and play. I had some creatures on that little farm, a few cows, a dog, a cat, and chickens, and trees to climb and places to go and a hill to hike around on, and life was good. But if I was 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 and still saying, "No, I want to be right here. I want to stay with my mom and dad. In fact, when I get married, I want to live right here with my mom and dad, and she can move in," and I'm not putting anything down about people who do live with parents after they're married, but the scenario is you leave your husband, your father and your mother, and you depend upon the relationship that you have with a spouse. You join to them. You're dependent upon parents in the first place, but later on you're dependent upon this woman, this one that you have brought into your life and has come into your life, that God has brought into your life, and you are joined together with them. And then it says they were united as one. I do some work in the field of mediation. And my work usually involves a mom and a dad, and I get files sent to me from Alberta Justice, and the names of the people are there, and I phone the people and get them together and we talk, and the topics are usually always pretty much the same. Where will the children live? Who's going to pay child support to who? How often will the other parents see the children, and so forth? And we work out a parenting plan for these children. Sometimes the relationship is not an issue anymore. It's far enough, maybe they're both married even. But often the relationship has not ended in somebody's mind. For one person, the relationship's definitely over. But for the other person, they're still wishing that the relationship could be healed and brought back together. And so there's a lot of conflict in this discussion, because they're not just dealing with the children now, they're dealing and grieving with the fact that this relationship that they actually wanted is over. And I often refer to the illustration that taking a marriage relationship or a parenting relationship, a relationship where children are in the picture and children have happened, it's like tearing plywood apart. Can you imagine that? Do you know plywood, where you have a thin sheet of veneer, and then you have glue, and then you have another sheet of veneer, and then you have glue, and then you have another sheet of veneer, and you have glue, and you just glue these things together, and the amount of glue in there is amazing. And if you try and pull plywood apart, you would think, well, you know, it'll just come off in the center on this one sheet of veneer, but it never does. Some glue sticks to this side, some glue sticks to this side, and when you get it apart, it doesn't look very good. It's just kind of messy. And that's the way it is when you try and tear apart what God has joined together. Leave your father and mother, join to your wife, become united as one. And that's why divorce is such a hard deal. Usually. Sometimes it's a mutual thing and people just want to go their own way. But usually it's a tough thing where the tearing apart is messy, because it's not just the kind of thing that you can do, because God has put His seal upon that. I want to go back to one more text. Or maybe we already did it, sorry. Yeah, we already talked about Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, and leading. So I want to talk just for a moment about leading, and then let's talk about the questions here on the card, and get some of your input. The whole thing about leaving mothers and fathers and leaving the home that we've known and growing, and the dependency we've had in growing up with our parents, and joining to somebody else. And the plan is that God created men and women to join together because they complement each other and they give something to each other. The whole purpose of that is for this cleaving is another reference or another word for intimacy. And by intimacy, I'm not just talking about sexual intimacy. I'm talking about the intimacy of hearts that have joined together, hearts that come together, hearts that seek after the things that are important. And another way to say intimacy is into me see. Into me see. We all want to be known. Very few people in the world want to stay so hidden that they don't want to be known by somebody. Maybe they don't want to be known by a lot of people. But we want to be known. There's a craving within us to be known. And the best person, of course, to be known by is God, because He knows everything about us anyway. And so to be open with Him is great. But He's given us the gift of intimacy with another person on this planet. And when we are joined to that person, to the woman in our lives, the gift is amazing. But here's the barrier to intimacy. The barrier to intimacy is our own mind again, our own thinking, just like listening. We talk with somebody, if it's not safe, we talk just in terms of the basic things of life. It's a hot day today. Or can you pick up the children at 5 o'clock and take them to music lessons? Or I had a good day today, I went here and I did that, and you know, and we just continue to talk about the facts of life because it's safe there. But as soon as we start to have an opinion about something that's happened in life, if the other spouse has an opposite opinion or has a judgment about what we say, then wow, that can start down the road to conflict. We have an opinion. We have a judgment. We have an interruption. It's back to this listening thing again. And a person wants to start talking about something that's important to them. Can I tell you about what I think about parenting? Or can I tell you what I think about what we should do on vacation? Or can I tell you what I think I would like to do, one of my dreams or goals in life? Or I think we should start a ministry here. Or whatever it might be. There's all kinds of things. If we don't listen, or we immediately shoot back with an opinion or a judgment and cut that person off, why do they want to talk to us again? Why do they want to open themselves up to us again when we are that strong and have those kinds of opinions about what it is that they've said? We've made their conversation an unsafe place. So when it's unsafe, then people retreat back down below the line and say, well, I'll just stay with the basics. I'll just stay with the things that I'm safe in. I'll stay with the things that don't really matter, that don't have a lot of emotion tied to it, and life will be good. Well, life is good in that there's no conflict, but life is not good in that my heart is squelched and my soul is withering because I can't talk about the things that really matter to me. But intimacy happens when we can stop the judgment and stop the opinions and the conflict that happens, the disagreement that happens, and say, I want to work with you on that. It's not my thing, but I want to support your dream. I want to do what it is that you're wanting to do. I want to honor you in the things that God has gifted you in. I think of people, I don't want to mention names because you would know exactly who I'm talking about, but I think of people who live somewhat separate lives in terms of physical space because they are so involved in ministry that they honor each other in those ministries, that they're coming and going all the time, and they get together when they can, but because one is important to a certain thing is important to the wife and something else is important to the husband, they honor each other by doing that, and it's a gift that they give to each other. And I just think if we can come to the place where we can look at the things that matter to our spouses and do everything we can to give them the things that are God-given desires and dreams for them and support them in that, what a difference it would be to be that kind of a servant and that kind of a leader and that kind of a spouse, listening spouse. That's intimacy. That's when you get to understand the other person and they get to understand you. What a different place it would be to live like that. And the last thing I want to say is that God has, I've called this a man and his woman, and I told you about that yesterday. It's not a derogatory way of saying it at all. It's because I didn't know if there would be men here who weren't married, so I didn't want to say a man and his wife. So I just want to talk about the term a woman, a man and his woman, meaning the gift that has come into his life in the female partner that he has. And what an honor it is to have someone close to us, but what a gift it is to women everywhere if men would learn to look at women as the people that God has created them to be, and honor every woman in the gift that God has created them to be, the person that God has created them to be, and do what we can to serve people everywhere. It's not just that we serve other men and our wife. It's that we serve and look on every person, every woman, with dignity and respect and kindness and gentleness. I think that's what God is calling men to do and to be. And if we have that foundation that we talked about yesterday of a man with a worldview that says, what would God have me be and do in the world? That then is what I'm going to do. Then he's calling us to have a special thought, thinking process, and respect for and appreciation for the women in our world and in our lives. So since there are so few, let's talk about these questions as a group. Is my view of love and marriage grounded in the word of God or in human wisdom and the counsel of friends? I asked that question in relationship to yesterday. If the worldview that we have is, what does God want from me, and therefore that is what I'm going to do, rather than philosophical or good counselors or other humans or popular opinion or celebrities or whatever, is my view of love and marriage grounded in that word, or is it, well, I think that we can do it this way, or I think that this is what a relationship should be, or I think that I'm whatever. So let's get your feedback on that question. And maybe we should hear from the ladies too. But I do want to hear from the men.
Yeah, we do too.
Yes.
I think if you're a devout person and following the Bible closely, you need to be using the first sentence.
Be using the what? The first?
The first sentence, in my view of love and marriage. Is my view of love and marriage grounded in the word of God if you're talking to yourself?
Right.
And if you're an outward person where you're socializing and your main thing in life is to make more friends and have a great following, you'll be using the second.
Right. And so which should it be? What should guide me? Should I take the opinions of the books I read? Should I take the opinions of friends? Should I take the opinions of buddies that I talk to? You know, I'm having trouble in my marriage. What do you think I should do? Well, I think you need to do this. And I think, or should we go to the Word of God? And then more the question is, do I?
Yeah. It should be exactly the first, because then it goes, in the day of Noah, they were given and taken in marriage, and they were eating and drinking. God performed the first marriage of Adam and Eve. He doesn't have a problem with marriage. He has a problem with unholy marriage.
Right. So well, and I'm not sure that all the marriages in Noah's day were unholy. It's just that marriage was so... It was just... They were just busy going about life and not paying attention to God.
So therefore, there's a lot of unholy marriage happening today. And then your friend said, well, what do you think of that? And then our answer is, well, do we say, well, then, as long as we love each other, God is love, that's cool? Or do we say, the Word of God states what is holy marriage and unholy marriage,
yeah,
and that's what God says. So my opinion means nothing, but that's what God said. But we don't like to say that.
But I think it's...
Pardon?
I think it's more reasonable to consider what are our inputs.
Yes.
Right, what are our inputs? If I spend 50 minutes of devotional time in the morning and then sit down and watch a 2-hour chick flick with my wife or with my friends as before I marry, you know, if I have not read any of Spirit of Prophecy, but I've read every Christian romance that there is out there, what's going to impact my opinion of marriage? Whether I sit down, yes, I may, yes, the right answer is A, but reality is my answer is going to be B.
Right. Exactly. And that's the reason I put the question there, to get us thinking. Do I have a view and follow a view of love and marriage as grounded in the Word of God, or do I have a view of love and marriage that's based on human wisdom and input from the counsel of friends or whatever? And I think you used a good word. It's what's my input? Where am I spending, what am I taking in more than I should be or shouldn't be or whatever? And I'm hoping that the answer that you would have is, you know what, I do work to find love and marriage based in the Word of God, and I do seek to follow that. I'm not saying that you don't by asking the question. I just want people to think about that question. Yeah. What's my input on these issues? So then how do I, as a husband and lover, demonstrate leadership instead of control? What's the difference between leadership and control? And am I doing it? Or am I more in the control mode?
Well, I think if you're... leadership's guided in truth, even though it might hurt them or whatever, but generally if your heart's connected to God and in truth, then, you know, it might be a dominating role to begin with, like, you know, like for instance, my wife, beforehand, before we get married, before we were friends, she was like a Sunday keeping church. And I thought that's great that you've been God all that time. But incidentally, by the way, you've been lied to and you maybe be deceived. And the Sabbath is, you know, and that's important to God. And that wasn't exactly very kind and loving at the time. But we said, well, does it matter what your pastor says, or do you want to study in the Word of God what is truth? And I didn't win a lot of friends at the beginning, but over a period of time we studied, and therefore, you know, like through the Word of God, that it was in truth. And I think if our focus is my decisions is in truth, then a lot of them will be unfavorable. But at the end of the day, God wants us to be holy, not kind.
Okay. Is it possible to be holy and kind?
Yeah, but a lot of things say, well, it's good for me, it doesn't matter what you do. You know, like, you know, it says, well, I go to a Buddhist camp. Oh, that's great for you. You know, I hope you find it's nice to be spiritual. You know? Or is it more kinder to say, well, that type of spirituality, the Bible's quite clear that the Holy Spirit, you know, is a person and not a feeling. You know? So
I'm not saying that we shouldn't say what we need to say. I'm just saying, is it a choice between saying what we need to say and being unkind? That, which is kind of the way you said it. I'd rather be, what did you say, I'd rather be holy than kind?
Well, I just said, you know, like, you could be kind. You could say, like, well, I'm off to the soccer game. Oh, have a great time. You know? And you think, oh, yeah, or what are you doing for winning their souls? Or you could say, well, incidentally, by the way, that could be a form of idolizing. Have you ever thought it that way? But enjoy the game.
Right. I think that there's things we can say. I think the point I'm trying to make is we don't ever have to get into the place of being unkind, even though we're saying what we need to say.
Yeah, but there's a difference, you know, like, you can sugarcoat everything. You know, it's like, what are you doing today? I'm meeting my second wife. Well, I hope your first wife doesn't meet you. Yeah, have a great time.
You know, I belong to an older generation, probably older than your generation even.
Yes.
And you know, life, husbands, men, had different attitudes. They had a different attitude. Our marriage was, the man went out and earned a living. You know, he had to earn a
right.
living. That was very important to support his family. A woman did everything at home. Everything. I see, and they were not that involved in raising the children. They were there, and they were there when they were meant, you know, had to be, and were meant to be, but they were not as deeply involved as young people are today. This is what I notice. Young fathers are more involved in the children's lives now. That's different. I see this in the young families that I'm acquainted with.
So what's the difference that you notice? I don't want to get into, is it better
it is
or worse
that the
now?
Young fathers are more involved in the care of the children.
And how do you think children are impacted because of that?
I think it's a good thing. Now, the fact is that we have daughters, just daughters.
Right.
Made it not as necessary because in my day, the fathers were really involved with their sons, like my dad was with my brothers. My dad was not really involved with me very much because I was a daughter.
A daughter, yeah.
And I have three brothers. They were very involved with my dad.
Right.
Yeah. And so, not that I didn't, that's the way things were in those days.
Right. Yeah, I don't want to get into was it better or not
then
versus now, but what's the difference? What's the impact it's
the
having
difference.
It on children? Yes.
I think it's a good impact on the children to have the father so much involved with them from the time they're babies. I see these young fathers taking care of these children in ways that in my day they didn't.
Right. Yes.
But as you said, mentioned earlier, the kingdom serves. If you're not interested in serving, then you're not interested in God's kingdom, because that's what all the kingdom is about. You know, Jesus is in, I work, my Father works. We're in the business of serving nonstop.
Right.
And all intelligent life in our kingdom lives to serve. So, yeah. A husband has, if he takes on that he is of the kingdom, then he leads by service. If he isn't prepared to do what he is asking his wife or his family to do, then he's failed.
Right.
I keep on thinking, we had a principal at school for 8 years, a young man, and I would do anything for him. Because I know he had my back. He wouldn't ask me to do anything that he wasn't already heavily committed to himself. You know, I want you to take on something extra. It's going to take some extra hours. It might be taking an extra 5 hours to do. I know that he was going to put an extra 20 to make this work. Yeah, and not say anything about it. It was not like he bragged about it. I just knew that that's what I was going to get out of him. And so, hey, I'm in.
Yeah.
Because I know you're there with me. You're not going to ask me to go anywhere that you wouldn't go yourself and that you didn't think was good for all of us. And I think that's what the husband should do as well.
On the other side, have you ever worked for someone who was more on the controlling side?
Oh, yeah.
And what was that like?
They come and they go, thank goodness.
Yeah. Yeah. I think of a story that I heard about a woman who was married to a man who was very controlling. He had a list for her every day. And he wanted to make sure that that list was done when he got home from work that night. And every morning he would give her his list for the day. And she hated those lists. She absolutely hated them. And then he died. And she got remarried. And she was upstairs in her attic and she was going through some stuff. And this was years later. And she found one of those old lists. And she sat and read down that list. And she thought, wow, isn't this interesting? I did every one of those things today for my new husband, and it was a pleasure to do them because there was no list attached to it. The new husband was into serving her and loving her and honoring her, where the other husband was into controlling her and making sure that she did everything he wanted. And what a difference it is. I would go anywhere with this servant principle, and the controlling principles, thank goodness they come and go.
She killed the first one, didn't she?
I don't know. I don't think so. I think he just died. So, if you find, you don't have to answer this out loud, but if you find that you tend to be more in the realm of controlling your spouse, your wife, then how is that working? How's it going? Is there maybe a different approach, a biblical approach of servanthood and loving and honoring that could be better? This next question is attached to that one. What role does the word submission play in, I got an extra word in there, in my role in love and marriage? What role does the word submission play in my role as a husband, as a man, in my love and marriage? It's a personal question, but it's a question we can chat about. I want you to think about, does the word submission come into my role at all? Do I submit to anything, or am I right? Some people would rather be right than happy, so they're always right, and they demand that you honor my rightness. So does submission play a role in your marriage, in your love?
Is there a more positive word other than submission? Submission to me is kind of negative.
Okay.
Walked on, or like, why does it have to be submission?
Okay.
Because Jesus submitted to the Father and the Spirit submitted to them both. It's a biblical principle.
Yeah.
It's one that's been dragged through the dirt.
And also, is either you submit to the Father or submit to the devil, you're going to submit to one of them. You know, like, you either submit to righteousness or submit to lies.
Mm-hmm. What would a more positive word be?
Love.
Love, okay. Does the word love play a role? Okay. And so, in to connect the way you're using the word love and submission, how would you? There's a meaning behind this word.
Rather than, I don't know.
Okay.
I'm just thinking through.
Yeah, and that's fine. And I'm not wanting to ignore what you're saying, because some words don't work for people the way they work for other people. So I'm trying to think of a word, or come up with a word that says submission, but in a word that works. Because submission, as he said, and as these guys have said, that is a biblical principle. Jesus submitted to the Father. It was not a negative word to him.
It's not. The thing is, in our culture, submission is an act of being subordinate.
Right.
And subordinate has the, in our culture, has the connotation of inferiority.
Yeah.
But Christ is subordinate to the Father and feels no inferiority and is completely equal with him. And yet there is this question of submission and being subordinate. And the thing, and we deal with that same thing, of course, I think within the Christian community and with men and women, where the comment is that the woman is subordinate or submissive to the husband. And that is automatically construed to that she is less than and inferior
right,
to.
Right, right. Yeah, submission does not mean less than or inferior.
I am in submission. I was in submission to that principle. Yeah, he's 20 years my junior.
Yeah.
Does that make me inferior to him? I never felt that way.
So submission, as you're talking, I'm thinking, submission is a choice. It's a choice to do what?
Cooperate.
Yeah. Put someone else first.
Put someone else first.
Yeah.
Work together.
Work together. Serve. Submission is a choice. I choose to do the things that need to be done right now for your sake, for you.
But the thing is, we do that submission because of the confidence that the individual has our best interests at heart.
Yes.
Right? And that's what, you know, that's why we have no problem submitting to God, because I know he's got my back. He's got my best interest at heart. He has no intent to harm me or to deprive me of anything that's good.
Right. So in that sense, I'm not going to lose when I choose to submit. If I choose to submit to the woman that's in my life and submit to her best interest, it can only be a win. It can only go good places. So I hear you, Travis, and I appreciate what you're saying.
You think of whipping them into submission.
Yeah. Whipping someone into submission is probably not submission. Yeah. Yeah. Control would be a better word for that. Yeah. How would God want me to view my wife and all women in my life? How would God want me to view my wife and all women in my life?
That's precious.
Precious? Okay, good word.
You know, I think that, at least this has been my observation, that the way a man treats his mother and sees his mother is often the way he treats his wife.
Mm. Yep, I've heard that statement too, and there's certainly truth in that.
So if you see a man that loves his mother, treats her like a queen, does everything he can for her, he'll make a good husband.
Yeah, I don't know that that's an across the board truth, no. but I think it's an indicator. Yeah. How do we respect, or how do we view all women in our lives?
A is equals, and B, that which completes me.
Okay. That which completes me makes me more than what I can be by myself. Yeah. And what if we respected women for the gifts that God has given them? I mean, there are many good leaders in our church who are female. There are good preachers who are female. There are good thinking women in the world, and God has given them a gift to teach us. We have much to learn from men and women. And if we would take that role of honoring and recognizing that you know, God has gifted us with women, rather than to look on women as property. I know someone who says all the time, your marriage license is not a deed. It's not ownership. I now own you. You need to be, you need to do, you need to go, you need to... No, it's not that at all. It's my marriage license is a license that says I am connected to you, and we are bigger because of this. I hope you're a bigger person, and I hope I'm a bigger person because of this. But I don't own you, and you don't own me. We are still children of God with our gifts and who we are. Anything else on that? Last question. What am I accountable for when there are problems or conflict between me and my wife?
Yourself.
Say more about that.
I can't control what she does or how she feels. I can only control myself.
Yeah. What if we could grasp that? We have a hard time controlling ourselves, let alone anyone else. If we would work on controlling ourselves and being who God wants us to be, being submissive, being honoring, being a leader, being a servant, how would that change things?
The tendency is, I think, to blame each other.
Yeah.
In any conflict. He blames her, she blames
yep.
him. Goes right to Adam and Eve. If you didn't do that, I wouldn't have done this.
Right.
Because you did that, that made me, you made me do this because you did that.
Right. Blame is such a toxic thing. And if we could actually get to the bottom of something, like, you know, for example, this is just a simple thing, but I thought it was very interesting. About, I don't know, 6 weeks ago, I bought a bag of peanuts and I was golfing with some friends and eating this bag of peanuts. And all of a sudden, there was more than, I realized there was more than peanuts in this bag. There was a rock in there. And luckily, I didn't break any teeth. But my jaw was sore for a while, and I spit this thing out in my hand. And my buddy who was with me, he said, "Don't eat any more. Put it back in the bag. Take it to Old Dutch." So now I've said the name of the company, but that doesn't matter. So I took it in. I found out that there was a packaging plant in Red Deer. And so I took it in there. And I spread it out on a paper towel that I brought. And I said, I found this in my bag of peanuts. And it was two kind of rough-looking characters. I don't want to judge them, but their appearance was they weren't professional-looking dressed suit guys. That's all I'm trying to say. And one guy jumped up and he said, "Put your name and address on this sticky, or your name and phone number." So I put my name and phone number. And he wrapped it up in that paper towel and stuck that sticky with my name and address to it and said, "We'll take care of this." And I said, "Okay." And out I went. And I thought, well, that's the last I'm going to hear of that. And that was a judgment, I guess, on my part, because about 3 weeks later, I get a phone call. And about 3 weeks later, when I had about decided that, yep, there isn't anything going to come of that, I get a phone call from this lady. And she said, "I just want to hear a little bit more about this story. I just got this package on my desk with your name on it. And where did you buy them?" And so forth. So I told her. And she said, "Okay, we'll get back to you. I'm going to find out how this could happen." Well, I wasn't really interested in how it happened. I guess she is, but I that didn't matter to me. It was obviously in there. I had visions of peanuts for life or something, you know. So about the time that I thought that didn't go anywhere, just last week I got a letter in the mail from Old Dutch saying, "We have discovered that..." And it's true, the rock was kind of light brown in color and about the size of a peanut. And it would be easy to see how it could, if you looked at a mass of peanuts, you would not pick that out. And she said, and the letter explained, that "We have discovered that due to the size and shape of the rock, it would be easy to go through our processing and..." I forget the word she used, but...
Screening or sorting.
Yeah, sorting, whatever. And... "We apologize, and we're glad that there was no more physical damage than there was, and as our gift," and she sent four coupons for four packages of peanuts that I can go and buy for free. So my point being, finding the reason didn't change the fact that I could have done lots of damage to my teeth. I mean, getting back to the root of it, okay, this is how it happened, that doesn't change the end. If in things that happen in life, if we get back to the bottom and say, "Okay, you are the problem. This is the reason that this happened. So what? This is what happened. How do we fix what happened?" Blaming, getting to the finding out what happened may be important, but getting there for the purpose of blame is not going to build the relationship. This happened. Let's move forward. Let's fix. Let's heal. Let's restore. Let's make good things take place as a result of this. So what am I accountable for? I'm accountable for my part.
Yeah.
And if we would take that responsibility, the chances are really good the other person would take their responsibility.
Dr. Phil says, no matter how flat the pancake, it's
there's
got two sides.
Exactly. If I would own my side, That would be the best part of the healing that I can do. You look like you have some wisdom you're about to.
Oh, just because of where you're going, then we can't stop with, because I wrote down, okay, I'm accountable for my choices and my actions. But you actually took us one step further and says, so what? So my next act of accountability is I'm responsible for my part of the solution.
Right. Exactly. Which may start with an apology. I acknowledge that I did this, and I apologize. Lots of people, lots of healing can take place just by that in itself. As soon as we acknowledge that we are accountable for X, Y, or Z. I did that. I said that. I shouldn't have. I was rude. I was angry. I was unkind. I was controlling. I was manipulating. I apologize. As soon as we own that stuff, the step toward healing has just taken a giant leap. But as long as we keep waiting for the other person to acknowledge their stuff, and they probably have stuff too, the other side of the pancake is real, as if we keep waiting for that to happen, you know, that may never take place. And so if we're trying, we're manipulating by doing that. We're controlling. I'm going to hold back until you do. That's control. I was in Fort McMurray one night and on some business I had up there, and I phoned my wife, and which we always did kind of when I was on the road. I would always call before we went to sleep, and we were chatting, but it wasn't a really good conversation. It wasn't going anywhere. It was just sort of a kind of a stagnant conversation, and it just wasn't going anywhere. So finally I said, well, why don't you call me when you feel like talking? And I hung up. Okay. Now, what did I really want? I wanted a conversation. I wanted a good conversation. How was that going to help? First of all, I was rude, and then I hung up the phone. And I want a good conversation. How am I going to get a good conversation out of what I just did? So I laid there on the bed waiting for her to call me, because obviously she was going to be guilty and she was going to pick up the phone and call me back and apologize. Well, she didn't call. Good for her. She didn't call for a half an hour. And finally I picked up the phone and I called her back and I said, I want to apologize for what I did. And that was not fair. And then we had a conversation and it began to open up some things and whatever. But I was manipulating her. I was trying to make her feel guilty. And that never works. And so when we become accountable for our stuff, instead of waiting for them to be accountable for whatever we think their problem is, and we may not even have that right, life is going to be much sweeter when we take accountability. And I think that as men, that's the leadership that God has given us. To do the things that we need to do, even the hard things, to apologize, to serve, to give, to honor. Those are manly qualities. Not that women can't do those too, but those are the things in life that God is calling us to do, like He did. He stepped out of heaven and came to this earth to lead and to serve, to do bold things for us. And we are only grateful for it. What difference would it be on this earth if we step out and do bold things in service and and giving and honoring to other people, to our wives, to the people that matter to us? That's I think what the calling that God has upon us in relationships with our women, the people, the women in our lives, the spouses in our lives. Let's pray.
That accountability thing could go one step further of what can I do to make amends as well.
Yes. What can I do to make amends for what I just did? That's servanthood. That's building. That's healing. That's what God is calling us to do. Anything else? I didn't want to cut you off before we pray. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the women in our lives, the people that you have gifted us with to create what it is that you want us to create. Children, but also an atmosphere, and also a model, and also the beauty of love and the picture of love to people and to other people. Thank you for the privilege of being part of your plan. And we just pray that you would give us the strength and the gentleness to be kind always, to be loving always, to be servant always, and to be leaders, and to to be so honoring of these important people in our lives that it's only a place of joy and heaven on earth, and the things that you would love to put your approval on and to honor from heaven. Thank you for the gift that you have given us in this. And we pray that we'd be strong to do it well. In your name we thank you. Amen.